Well, good morning, everyone. My turn to add a welcome as well. We're only going to look at the first 13 verses today. I think there's quite enough there for us to get our teeth into today, and then Renee will carry on with Hebrews 11 next week. Let's get rid of that. If we pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you call us to live by faith. That's come out loud and clear through our reading. Lord, help us to know what faith is. Help us to know what faith that pleases you is. And Lord, then we pray that we would live by that faith this week ahead. Amen. If you're regular, you'll know that I normally start with a question. But I'm not going to today. I'm going to start with a statement. You are a person of faith. You have faith. Every single person sitting here, whether you're a day old or 100 years old, you have faith. And you've demonstrated that faith already today. Just try and think for a moment. How have you demonstrated faith today? Sitting down. There you go. You sat down and you had faith that the chair would hold you. Anyone had a cup of tea or coffee this morning? Yeah? Did you push a button on the kettle? You had faith that the kettle... Or someone else did. Okay, Claire. They had faith. They had faith that when you push the button, the electricity works and the kettle will boil your water. Who drove here this morning in a car? There you go, you got into the car and you had faith. You had faith that when you put your key in the ignition and turn it, an engine would start. Even if you don't know anything about cars like me, you know that you turn the key and hopefully it starts. You put your foot on a pedal on the right-hand side, the accelerator, and you had faith that it would move you forward, or in reverse if you put the gear stick with your left hand in reverse. Right? We are people of faith. So that's not a question we need to ask. But the question we do need to ask is, what sort of faith do you have? What sort of faith do you have? Do you have a faith that pleases God? Do you have a faith like Enoch that God will reward? So it's not do you have faith, but do you have biblical faith? What sort of faith do you have? That's the question we're going to explore today. Well, let's start by saying what this faith isn't. This faith is not a religious persuasion. Faith is not, biblical faith is not as the world sees it. Oh yes, the Muslim, the Jew, the Hindu, the Buddhist, the Christian, they're all lumped together. They're people of faith. That's not a faith that pleases God. And nor is a faith that pleases God some human virtue, you know, that I can kind of, with enough emotion, drum up inside me and go, oh, if only I had enough faith. That's not a faith that pleases God either. That's not biblical faith. No, biblical faith is the exact opposite. It's an ability to perceive, an ability to understand what is objectively, not subjectively, objectively true. Just pause for a moment there. Is that what your faith is? Is it objectively true? Is it based on a prior word of revelation from God? Or is it just something you've tried to kind of conjure up within yourself? Biblical faith is based on reality, on truth. It's well grounded. Well, before we look in more depth at chapter 11 and this chapter all about faith, it's been a few weeks since we've been in Hebrews, so let's just recap why this letter was written in the first place and why in chapter 11 our writer is encouraging us to live by faith. And two P words should help us along the way here. Firstly, our writer of Hebrews is writing to a church that is persecuted. They're persecuted. They're being mocked for being Christians. Only a short while ago, these people would have walked down the main street of the city to a huge temple. And they'd have gone with throngs, the huge crowd, as everyone would have been joining in the worship in the temple. They'd be seeing the kind of the animals that were about to be sacrificed. They'd smell the aromas of the fragrant offerings. Everything was so visible for them. The priests, the altar, the buildings, it was all so visible. But then they heard the good news of Jesus being both Lord and Saviour. They heard the news that in Jesus, all the promises that were made in the Old Testament were and will be fulfilled. They saw Jesus as the climax of all the offerings and the sacrifices. They now saw Jesus as the great high priest, as the once for all time sacrifice. And so now they no longer walked down Main Street, but Side Street. They no longer walked into a ginormous temple, they walked into a little room. They no longer walked with the throngs heading down the Main Street, but with just a few in down the side street to the small room. And how they were mocked. "Your faith is so invisible," they would say, the mockers would. "Where's your altar? Where's your sacrifices? Where's your priests?" They were being persecuted for holding to Jesus as the climax of the Old Testament. And so our second P word is persevere. Because they were being persecuted, they needed to persevere. Look to the end of chapter 10 of Hebrews, where we were a few weeks ago. Our writer says it clearly there. You have need of endurance. We aren't those, he says, who shrink back and are destroyed. No, we are those who persevere. We are those who endure in Jesus. And we endure, we persevere, not just for today, but until the end. And we do so in faith. Which brings us into chapter 11. So we've got a persecuted church that needs to persevere. We need to be men and women of faith. So as we look at these first 13 verses of chapter 11, here's our way ahead. We're going to see two characteristics of faith. Two characteristics of faith demonstrated by four characters of faith. All right, so characteristics and character. Two characteristics, four characters. Here's our first characteristic of faith. Faith is a response to revelation. I know that sounds a bit long-winded. It's a response to what God has said. Faith is a response to revelation. It's not wishful thinking. And we can see that in verses 1 to 3. Let's have a look again at those verses. Faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith we understand the universe was formed at God's command so that what is seen was made out of what was visible. What is seen was not made out of what was visible. You see, our writer can only write that because God has previously spoken. Go back, if you will, to chapter 1 and verse 1, the very first words of the letter. What do we learn about God from chapter 1, verse 1 and 2?
God's revealed himself through the prophets.
Yep. Brilliant, thank you, John. God has spoken in the past at many times through the prophets, but now, in these last days, in the days we live in, he's revealed himself through his Son. He has spoken finally in Jesus. So we can only live by faith, we can only trust in what's not visible, because God has spoken. That's not wishful thinking. We're being asked to believe in the one who has spoken finally in Jesus. So look at verse 3 where the writer speaks about creation. Chapter 11, verse 3. Here's a question for you. Why do we believe that creation happened at God's command?
Because he said so.
Absolutely, because he said so. I don't believe it because I can see flaws in the lies of evolution, as true as that is. No, I believe in creation because God does. Because God has spoken. He's revealed it to us, and I believe him who is trustworthy. Or secondly, another question. Why do we have a certain future hope?
God says.
God says so. Go on, Jane.
Because Jesus
said we have. Again, I'm not asking for wishful thinking. I'm being asked to believe in an objective reality that God in Jesus has spoken. Faith is a response to his revelation. there will be a multinational kingdom of all tribes, all nations, just as we've been learning about from Word and Word to the World, because Jesus says so. It's really quite straightforward, isn't it? And of course, 2,000 years of church history so far tell us that this kingdom is already happening. We're gathered together here today. Magnificent to see so many different nations here. It's a truth that God has spoken about the future. It's a response to his revelation. So your faith is not wishful thinking at all, but based on objective reality. So there's our first characteristic of faith. It's a response to revelation. So here's our first character of faith then, who demonstrated this, Abel. Look down there at verse 4, Hebrews 11 verse 4. By faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith Abel still speaks, even though he is dead. Abel is a marker of faith because he responded rightly to God's revelation. Now I'm assuming that we get a fuller picture of what happened in the Old Testament when we look at the New Testament. So to really understand fully what happened with Cain and Abel in Genesis 4, I need to know Hebrews 11. And I'm therefore assuming, or inferring rightly, I think, I don't think about it, it is, that God had revealed to Cain and Abel what an acceptable offering was. And we know that that acceptable offering was a blood offering. Because Hebrews has already told us, without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness of sin. So Cain, however well-meaning he was with his cauliflowers that he was offering, it was a dud offering. However much faith he might have tried to drum up from within inside, however pleasing a cauliflower it was to him, however good an offering he thought it might be, it wasn't what God required. Abel came with a blood offering. Abel came knowing that blood had to be shed for the forgiveness of sin. That's why his faith was acceptable and he was commended. So Cain had no reason to be downhearted if he'd come with genuine faith. The way we draw near to God is through sacrifice. And did you notice that it said there in Hebrews 11 verse 5 that by faith Abel still speaks today? Abel's faith speaks to you and I today. Well, what's it speaking of? Well, it's speaking of still the same thing. The way we draw near to God, the way we have a relationship with God, is through the blood of the firstborn. Not the animal, but the firstborn son. God's preeminent son, the Lord Jesus. Only through his shedding of blood can we draw near to God and have our sin forgiven. That's how Abel still speaks today. So faith is a response to revelation. That's the first characteristic. The first character, we've seen Abel. And then our second characteristic, faith is future focused. So faith is a response to revelation. And our secondly, faith is future focused. Now, mockers will say, you know, your faith is just something to help you get through hard times in this life. You know, it's a crutch. Our writer would entirely disagree. He said, no, faith is about the world to come. Faith is to help you come to the world, get to the world to come. Back in Hebrews 2 verse 5, our writer has told us why he's writing this letter. He's doing it so that God may bring many sons and daughters to glory. That's to the world to come. That's been the focus of this letter. How do I endure now? How do I persevere to get to the world to come? And that's where our faith is taking us. Our faith is future focused. Look at chapter 11, verse 13. We can see it again there. What of all these Old Testament greats, all these heroes, what have they got in common? They were still living by faith when they died. They kept on going to get to the world to come. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on this earth. Our faith is future focused. And so our second character of faith is Abraham. Abraham lived with that future focus. When God called him to leave the city of Ur, it was a magnificent city. He had all his comforts, but God called him to go to a land that he didn't even know about. He lived by faith. And even when he got to that land, he didn't receive any of that land. He lived in tents with his sons after, and his sons did afterwards. He didn't receive what was promised, really. Even when he received the promise of a son, 25 years he had to wait before Isaac, the promised son, came along. Maybe you can picture the scene, you know, Abraham's 100, Sarah's 90, and they walk into the hospital. And the receptionist says, "Oh, you must be after the geriatric ward, that's to your right." And I said, no, we're after the maternity ward, please. "Oh, you must have a grandchild, that's lovely." No, I'm pregnant. I'm about to give birth. You can imagine the look on the receptionist's face, can't you? I think you've gone a bit doolally in your old age. But they kept trusting God. And even in the years to come, it was with faith with a future focus that allowed Abraham to offer Isaac as the sacrifice. Because as we've read in Hebrews, he reckoned that God could raise him from the dead. He was so confident that God would grow this multinational kingdom through Abraham, so through Isaac, that he said, "Okay, I can offer Isaac up because God will bring him back from the dead. That's how confident I am that this kingdom will come about." He lived with a future focus. And when we live like that, we join those great heroes of old. Sure, you say, I live in a different era. I live the other side of Jesus' death and resurrection. Absolutely. But we're still called, aren't we, to live by faith. Because we haven't received yet the fullness of what's been promised. Sure, we've got a down payment. We've got the Holy Spirit living in us, telling us we're children of God. Fantastic. But true glory is still to come. The multinational kingdom has begun, but it's not yet complete. We still struggle with our sin. We try and fight it, and we do fight it. We have some victories, but the great victory is still to come. We still live like those heroes as people of faith with a future focused. Therefore, in this life now, I mustn't become preoccupied with the things of this world, because I don't belong here. I belong to the world to come. My salary, my income, my exam success, or the students that I have under my care and how well they do, or how good my job is, how many children, grandchildren I might have. Good things, but it's not what we should become preoccupied about, because they're things of this world. How big my car is, how big my house is, how big my income is, that shouldn't concern us. Because we're people of faith with a future focus. We are otherworldly people. We have one citizenship, and it's in heaven, not on earth. My son Matthew was born in New Zealand, and at the time Ali and I were residents, and so he got a Kiwi passport. And the great thing about a Kiwi passport is you don't have to give up your British passport. So he's a dual citizen. But my Chinese friends in New Zealand who'd emigrated from China to come to New Zealand, it wasn't the same for them. If they wanted to have a New Zealand passport, they had to give up every single right they had to be a citizen of China. They might have been born there. They might have lived there for 50 years and then moved. But upon coming to New Zealand, you're treated as a foreigner, a stranger. Absolutely no rights at all. You see, that's the mentality we need to have. We need to think of ourselves as citizens of the world to come, not citizens on earth. We have one passport, and it's heaven, not on earth. So if we're people of faith, does our life reflect that reality? Are we living with a future focus? this brings us to our final two characters of faith then, who lived with this future focus, Enoch and Noah. Enoch, we're just told, walked with God. 65 years old, he gave birth to Methuselah, and then said he walked with God for the next 300 years. Isn't that magnificent? What does that look like, that walking with God? I'm guessing it's a daily getting to know God, daily drawing near to him, daily wanting to please him, daily wanting to live for him. Why? Because he knew his homeland was somewhere else. He didn't concern himself so much with the things of this world, but with God and his kingdom. And Noah, exactly the same. Noah lived with that future focus. Noah, we're told, built an ark in reverent fear. Why? Well, over to you. Why did Noah build the ark? Yeah, God told him to. Why? In the future, wasn't there? There was going to be a judgment to come. Again, maybe you can imagine Noah and his wife walking into Wicks. And they go to the wood aisle. And he says, you know, I'd like all the wood, please. I've got to build a boat. And they go, house extension, you mean? No, a boat. Why do you want to build a boat, Noah? There's going to be severe rains, 40 days of it. No, I think you've been in the sun too long. I think the heat's got you. We've not had rain here for years. No, God is going to send a flood to destroy humanity because of our wickedness. And the only way we can be saved is by being in the boat. Well, the shop assistant is just totally confused, totally unable to comprehend what's going. And afterwards, you know, that shop assistant starts saying to the other person, did you see Noah? Did you see all that wood that he walked out with? That's nonsense, isn't it? And the mockery continued as he built for years. Noah, we've still not seen any rain. Just after, you know, the day you started building, you know, you've been going a year and there's still no rain, Noah. What an idiot, they thought. But Noah built in reverent fear, knowing there was salvation in the boat and knowing there was a judgment to come. Noah lived with that future focus. You see, like Noah, like Enoch, we're called to not fit in with this world. Mockery may come our way. Oh, those daft Christians living with that invisible faith. That's okay. Because we know our faith is an objective reality. It's based on what God has said, and we know we're citizens of the world to come. So we endure. We take the hits, if you like. We take the mockery. We take the persecution. Because we have a better hope. We're not trying to settle down here and make our life as comfortable as possible. We're told to be strangers, aren't we? Living here, but not really living here. We are not of this world. That's what every single hero of faith had. Again, verse 13, look at it. Hebrews 11, verse 13, look down. They did not receive the things promised. Verse 14, people who say such things show that they're looking for a country of their own. We are to stick out. I don't know if you've been following the cricket at all. I just watched the kind of the Today at the Test highlights. And every now and then the cameras sort of scan the crowd and you get this one section of Aussies. You know they're Aussies because they're all in their golden hats and their golden shirts. They stand out from the 20-odd other thousand Poms that are there. They're not ashamed to call themselves Australian. We should not be ashamed to call ourselves Christians and live differently, live as strangers, as pilgrims in this life. That's what biblical faith is about. So have we begun the life of faith? Have we begun? Don't mistake it for church attendance. You might have been coming to church for 50 years. But that's not the same thing as the life of faith. Have you trusted in Christ? Do you live in response to the revelation of God's word? Do you live with a future focus? That's the Christian life. So have you begun the life of faith? Many of you I know have. But maybe as the years have gone on, you're getting weary. You're getting tired. You need to persevere. Keep on going. Know that the future is still to come and it's going to be glorious. But maybe you've begun to settle down as well. You begin to think, actually, that's quite comfortable here. I like my house. I like the four walls of my house. I like my garden. I like my friends. I like my neighbourhood. This life's pretty good. Well, maybe we need to be ruffled up a bit. Maybe we need to be challenged that we're to be strangers and pilgrims on this earth and that the best is yet to come. Let's pray. A moment for you to reflect and speak to the Lord for yourself.